It is a month now since we last looked together at this first letter of Peter. We were looking together at the section which begins in verse 18 of chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. Many of the Christian people to whom Peter wrote this letter were slaves. They had no freedom. They had no human rights. They were simply the property of their master, who could buy and sell them like animals. A slave could be starved. A slave could be tortured. A slave could be beaten to death if his master felt like it. There were no legal restrictions on what a master, an owner, might do to his slave. A slave could have his children taken from him. A slave could be subjected to the most degrading and humiliating treatment. Now, of course, it's true, as Peter points out, that some of these slaves did have good and considerate masters. But Peter makes it very clear that others had the most harsh and brutal masters. Peter takes it for granted that these slaves would be beaten if they did wrong. He says that in verse 20. But some of them, he goes on to say, would be flogged even if they did right. Some of these slaves must have been forced to work in the most appalling conditions. Some of them will have been half-starved. Some of them will have been cursed and shouted at morning, noon, and night. For some of these slaves, life was one long nightmare, one endless misery. Some of them had to face exhaustion and pain and beatings and unfair treatment day after day after day, with no hope of escape, with no hope that it would ever come to an end until they died. And yet, Peter says to these slaves, we've read it already, verse 18, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect. When you are beaten for no other reason than because your master's in a foul temper, when you're being cursed at and abused from morning to night, when you're ready to drop from exhaustion and you're still being driven on by the whiplash, what is your attitude to be? Peter says, you submit. You accept it. You accept it without anger, without bitterness, without hatred, without rebellion. You carry on, says Peter. You make it your goal to treat your master with all respect. You don't say, in the face of this sort of treatment, well, that's it. From now on, I'm not going to think of him as my master. From now on, I'll simply do as little as I can get away with. No, in the face of that sort of treatment, you say, he is still my master, whom I respect, and I'm going to do all I can to serve and please him. That is the plain command of God to these Christian slaves. It may seem an impossible demand, but it is still the plain word of God. Now, since we began looking at this passage, a number of you have raised some very important questions about what Peter says here. Peter here seems to be telling his readers that they must simply put up with unjust treatment, that they must not defend themselves, that they must not protest, that they must not even argue. Well, some of you want to know, does that mean then that when we are badly treated, that we should never take any action? Does it mean that we should never complain, that we should never defend ourselves? You're working for a particular employer. Your contract says that you work 40 hours. But now the boss demands that you work 80 hours. And you're threatened with the sack if you don't. Well, on the basis of 1 Peter 1:18, do you simply submit to that? Your contract says that if you work on a bank holiday, you get double pay. This year, the company simply says, we're not paying. Well, do you just accept that? Is that what Peter's saying to us? And, of course, the question goes much deeper than that. It goes much more widely than the world of work. You've got a neighbour who's treating you badly. Let's say she's playing loud music at 2 o'clock in the morning. Or she's allowing her children to wreck your garden. Whatever it may be. Do you simply accept it? To use Peter's words, are you bound simply to submit to that? Is Peter simply saying, however badly you're treated, you must never protest? Now that is a very difficult question. And of course it's not only this passage that raises the question. It was the Lord Jesus who said, if someone strikes you on one cheek, you turn the other cheek and you allow him to strike you on that. It was the Lord Jesus who said, if a man forces you to carry his baggage 1 mile, then you offer to carry it a second mile. Do all these passages mean then that Christians should never defend themselves against unfair or unjust treatment? Well, there's a great deal that could be said in answer to that question. But the key principle, I think, that we must see in this passage is this. The command we have here in verse 18 follows on from what Peter has said in verses 13 to 17. Back in verse 13, Peter has said to us, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. Here in verses 13 and 14, Peter has told us that we must uphold the authorities in the land. The king, the government, the magistrates. In short, we must abide by the law of the land. It is for everybody's good that there should be law and order in the land. And when the law of the land is just ignored, everybody suffers as a result. Now, part of submitting to the authorities, which is what we're commanded to do, part of that is doing what we can to make sure that the laws of the land, the laws which those authorities have passed, are upheld. Now, the difference between the slave in Peter's day and you in the company you work for is surely this. The slave had no rights under the law of the land, but you have. If your employer just ignores your contract, if he forces you to work in unhygienic conditions, if he sacks you without any good reason, it's not just that he's hurting you, he's breaking the law of the land. And if he's allowed to get away with breaking the law, everybody in society suffers in the long run. When the law of the land is just ignored, we move towards chaos. Now, Peter has told us in verses 13 and 14 that we must submit to the authorities. Well, one of the things that the authorities expect of us in our society is that we should do what we can to uphold the law. That we should not allow people to get away with law breaking. So at work, when you are unjustly treated, you may have to say this: for myself, I would be willing to submit and to put up with the injustice. But for the sake of the law, in order to uphold authority and law and order, in order to defend the law that my employer is breaking, I am going to protest. I'm not doing it because I'm upset. I would do it just the same if it was somebody else who were being treated badly. I'm going to protest in order to uphold the law. The same with that neighbour. When she allows her children to wreck your garden, she's not just hurting you, she's breaking the law. And so in that situation, you may have to take action. Not because you want to protect yourself and your property, but to uphold the law and to defend authority for everybody's good. Again, if that woman and her children are allowed to get away with breaking the law, and if others follow their lead, if law breaking becomes the norm in society, then very soon all society will break down in confusion. And our world will become, choosing my words very carefully, our world will become a hell on earth. It will become a place where there is no restraint on human evil. And so in that situation you may have to take steps. You may have to report it at the local police station. In the end you may have to take it to court. But you don't do so just because you're annoyed and upset and because your property has been damaged. You do so out of concern for the well-being of others. And you do so out of submission to the authorities who have passed these laws and expect you to help them to uphold those laws. Now, I wonder if there are some of you who perhaps at that point are breathing a sigh of relief. And you say to yourself, well, thank goodness for that. I knew verse 18 couldn't mean what it seems to say. What a relief. I am allowed to fight back after all when people treat me badly. I don't really have to submit to unfair treatment. What a relief. Well, if that's the way you react to what I've said, if you feel that now you've been let off the hook of Peter's words by that explanation, then all I can say is that I'm afraid I must have explained the point very badly. What we've said about our duty to uphold the law is not intended to whittle away the point of verse 18. Yes, we live in a different society where we have legal rights that slaves didn't have. Yes, there are times when we have to act to uphold the law. But Peter's words in verse 18 are still as stark as they ever were. And the demand they make upon us is still just as shocking in its impact. Peter is saying to these slaves, and we thought about how badly they're treated, he is saying to them, you are never to resent it. You are never to feel bitterness about it. Somehow you must carry on respecting the people who are treating you so brutally. Somehow you are to carry on serving them with all your heart, working to please them, wanting to do good to them. However unjust your master may be, to feel bitter, to feel angry, to feel hatred towards him is always sinful. And that plain teaching has not changed. You may have to protest against an unjust employer, but do not do it unless you can do it with a heart that still cares about him. You may be forced to report that neighbor, but do not do it while you feel any bitterness towards her. Don't do it until you can say before God, "It's not me that matters. I simply want what is best and right for her and for her family and for others around us." Don't con yourself by saying, "Oh, I've got to resist this unfair treatment for the sake of the law," if really you're only doing it for your own sake, to defend your own rights. The unchanging force of verse 18 is this, that Peter here forbids us to take any action simply to defend our rights. He forbids us to think about our own feelings, how badly we've been treated. Do you see? If your motive for protesting and resisting is genuinely to uphold the law and to help others, well, that's fine. But if what you're concerned about is simply yourself and the wrong that's been done to you, then Peter's words are plain. You must submit to that wrong. Or as the Saviour put it, you must turn the other cheek. That determination to stand up for yourself is simply and always an evil and sinful thing. We do need to be so careful about this, and we do need the help of God to be honest with ourselves and with Him. I suppose never a day goes by without someone doing something or saying something that we feel is unfair. Your supervisor at work, or a neighbor, or another person in the church does something hurtful, something wrong, something unreasonable, and immediately you want to retaliate. You want to fight back. You want to tell them off. You want to put them in your place. You want to protest. And you open your mouth and you're just about to let loose, and the words of the Savior come to your mind in that moment. Turn the other cheek. Or as Peter puts it, submit. And for a fraction of a moment you hesitate and you begin to turn away. And then this second thought rushes into your mind. Ah, but it's for their good. It's only right that this injustice should be dealt with. Well, what I'm saying is this. At that point, hesitate again. To use an old formula, count to 10 and ask yourself, is that really my motive? Or is it really that I want to stand up for myself? I want to stand up for my hurt feelings. I want to defend myself against this injustice. Can I really say that I'm free from anger, from bitterness? Can I really say that there's no desire in me to hit back? And until you are sure that you can say that, do nothing. Say nothing. Yes, we are commanded to uphold the law and to do what's best for others and to stand up for justice. But we are forbidden to think about ourselves. We are forbidden to stand up for ourselves. We're forbidden to strike back at people because they've harmed us. Even if our legal duty is at times to speak out against wrongdoing, our heart's attitude must always be one of humble submission to the wrongs that are done to us. That is the unchanging and plain teaching of Peter's words here. If you feel that your situation in life is so hard, If you feel that it's unreasonable to expect you to submit to the unfairnesses that you suffer in the place where you work or in the home where you live, then remember that these slaves have it 1,000 times harder than you have ever had it. And yet, Peter says to them, you submit. You accept it. You don't fight back. You don't retaliate. You don't shout abuse. You submit. Now, who is our great model in this? If we see this Bible teaching that Christians are to have this sort of submissive heart in the face of all the wrongs done to them, who is our great model? We began thinking a month ago about verse 21. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. When these slaves submit to injustice, when you or I accept unfair treatment without anger, without retaliation, Peter says we are following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. His whole life was a life of submitting to injustice. His whole life was a life of enduring the unreasonable demands of others. We thought, when we looked at this passage, about the years of his ministry, those years of exhaustion, those years of back-breaking toil, years when he was constantly having the most unreasonable demands made on him, years when he was constantly facing false accusations, years when he was enduring vicious criticisms. And he, the Son of God, the glorious King of heaven, submitted. His life was a life of humble submission. He thought of himself as a slave. He said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to do the work of a slave, to have the attitude of a slave. And that was the pattern of his ministry. It was a ministry of submitting to the injustices and the unreasonable treatment that men and women heaped upon him. And Peter, I'm sure, is thinking about all of that when he talks about the way that Christ suffered as our example. But especially, of course, Peter is thinking here about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and about the sufferings that he endured in those hours before his death. Peter is thinking about the interrogation before the Jewish leaders and the trial before Pilate and the flogging and the torture that he went through at the hands of Pilate's troops. And he's thinking of the cross. He's thinking of the death of a criminal, the death of a slave that the Lord of glory endured. And when Peter is speaking of those things, the thing to remember is this, that Peter was there when these things were done. When Jesus was dragged off to the house of the high priest to be interrogated and browbeaten and insulted and accused, Peter was there. He was in the courtyard. Peter heard the vile accusations that were flung at the Lord Jesus. He heard the curses and the jibes that they threw at him. Peter was watching when they spat in the face of the Son of God, and when they beat him around the head with their fists and clubs. As Peter writes these words, he's remembering, it's all vivid before his eyes. He's remembering the way that the King of Kings submitted. Let's turn for a moment back to Mark's Gospel to remind ourselves of that scene in the high priest's house where the Lord Jesus stands accused as a criminal. You'll find it in Mark chapter 14. Verse 53, they took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, elders, and teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest, and there Peter sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. Now, what did Peter see and hear? The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, I will destroy this man-made temple, and in 3 days will build another, not made by man. Yet even then their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? I am, said Jesus, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. The high priest tore his clothes. Why do we need any more witnesses? He asked. You've heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him. They struck him with their fists and said, prophesy. And the guards took him and beat him. And as Peter writes to these Christian slaves, he is remembering that scene. He's remembering the way that the Son of God was shouted at like any slave. The way that he was flogged and spat at like a slave. And he's remembering the Lord Jesus standing silent in the face of his accusers. There are five things, especially, that Peter wants to point out about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. The first is this, back in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22, that the Lord Jesus was completely blameless. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. Yes, the false witnesses came and poured out their slanders and accusations, but he was innocent. Now, how often is that true of us? How often can we truthfully say that we are completely blameless? You know, you say, oh, my employer's so unfair. And he blames me for everything that goes wrong. You're telling me to submit to that? Well, are you completely blameless? Has your employer nothing with which he can fairly reproach you? Have you never let him down? Have you never stolen his time? Or done your work for him shoddily? You say you're badly treated, but are you really completely blameless yourself? That neighbour, she's saying the most horrible things about you, and it all seems just so unfair. Well, are none of those things true? Have you really never done any of the things that she's accusing you of doing, or things which are just as bad? There are so few situations where, when we examine ourselves, we can say that we are completely without fault. But the Saviour was completely innocent, says Peter. If ever a man had the right to protest, if ever a man had the right to be bitter and to feel himself unjustly used, it was this man. His power without holding back to minister to the wretched and the lost and the desperate around him. It's all been for others. He's the most gifted man in all history. Yet he owns nothing more than the clothes he stands up in. He has never exploited anybody. He's given and he's given and he's given to those around him. And yet now this man stands accused of pride and greed and ambition. Hasn't he got the right to protest? He is completely innocent. Here's the man who's given himself to the service of the Father without holding anything back. His whole life has been lived to please his Father. And now he's standing there accused as a blasphemer of all things. He's standing there accused of being a rebel against God. Hasn't he the right to be bitter at the sheer cruelty of those accusations? Remember that, says Peter, as he speaks to these slaves and as he speaks to us. We are not beyond blame. You may be unjustly treated, but you can't say you're completely innocent. But he committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. You know, you talk of your rights. You talk of your right to stand up and to defend yourself against unfair treatment and unfair accusations. Well, if ever a man had the right to protest, if ever a man had the right to stand up for himself, this man had. And yet he submitted. The second thing that Peter reminds them of is this: how the Lord Jesus was reviled. The things that were done to him, the insults that were hurled at him, the blasphemies that were thrown at him. They hurled their insults at him, we're told in verse 23. He suffered, says Peter in that verse. You talk about unfair treatment. You talk about how badly the people around you treat you. Have you stood in a courtroom like that and heard the things said of you that were said of him? Have you had brutal men spit in your face and batter you and hand you over to be flogged in your innocence? The Lord Jesus was abused as you have not been abused, as I have not been abused. And yet he submitted. And then the third thing that Peter reminds them of is this: that in all this he refused to retaliate. Verse 23, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. We've read that passage from Mark. It says he remained silent. He could have poured out counter accusations. He could have shouted and said, "Who are you to judge me?" He could have used his knowledge of their lives and their hearts to expose the vileness of their motives. He could have cursed them. He could have poured out angry words. He could have called down the wrath of God upon them. He did not retaliate. He made no threats. He stood and he was silent. We learn from John's Gospel that he pointed out when the law was being broken, because that was his duty. But he would not abuse those who were abusing him. He would not retaliate in their coin. He wouldn't revile again when he was reviled. He submitted. The fourth thing that Peter tells us is this: that he left it all in the hands of God his Father. Second half of verse 23, instead of retaliating, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. That is the way that he handles that situation. He simply says, I leave it with my Father. He will deal with it. I don't need to abuse these men. I don't need to threaten them. I can trust my Father to do what is best. I can trust my Father to do what is right. He has put me in this situation. He has allowed these men to speak to me in this way. He has allowed me to face this injustice. I leave it with him. And the fifth thing, the final thing, I'm just moving through my points very quickly, was that Peter wants us to remember is this, that it was for us. That it was for us. He would not have been in that courtroom if he had not been there for us. He was there because he was standing as our representative. He was there because he was determined to be our sin bearer and our saviour. Verse 24, he was to bear our sins in his body on the tree. He accepted the injustice. He accepted the vile accusations. He accepted the cruelties because he loved us. What is Peter saying to us? Surely he's saying this. If the Lord Jesus, the innocent one, the Son of God, the Lord of glory, could submit to ill treatment for you, can you not submit to that little ill treatment that you receive for him? If the Lord Jesus was willing to endure the shame of the cross for you, are you not willing to endure the little shame that you must bear for him? It was for us. It was for all those who know and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. It was for all those who are his people. Well, may God apply these things to our hearts for his name's sake. Amen.